The scripture for the lesson tonight is John 10, verses 19 through 21. And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Yes, we are very glad you have tuned in with us this evening. We hope that what we do, what we say this evening will lead you to reflect on your standing with God, with Christ, will lead you to a closer relationship to them. And we always say toward the end of the lesson, but I'd like to mention it at the beginning, that as you reflect on your standing with God, if you decide you need help, we're here to do whatever we can to help you. It is the Lord, of course, that gives the greatest help, but if we can assist you in obeying the gospel, we'd love to help you with that. And if you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian, we'd love to pray with you about that. So feel free to contact us while we're in the service by emailing either myself or Tim Haywood or Greg Ryan, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. I'm certainly not here to play on your emotions, but times like these ought to make us realize life is fragile, and we should not delay in getting ready to meet God. So I really hope you'll be thinking about that as we go through the lesson this evening. As Greg mentioned in his prayer, we hope to have a singing outside after we are finished here. The weather report looks good, and we'll begin around 7:30, if you want to start getting here, anywhere from 7 to 7:30. Be a good time to visit with one another. Also, we're going to try to get your video, a greeting to the rest of the congregation, if you'll let us. It'll be a great time for fellowship as well as singing. Masks are optional, but we do urge you strongly to observe social distancing. And also bring your own chair or blanket, we'll meet out in the field off the parking lot. But that'll be a lot of fun. It will be something that will uplift us greatly, I think. But for now, get your Bible out. Let's go to John chapter 10, and let's look again at this marvelous biography of Christ and all of the lessons that we can learn. I'll begin by talking about a car dealer that you've probably seen advertised on television. It's called Carvana, and they have a very unique way of selling cars. The most visible is what they call their car vending machine. I saw one of these in Nashville 3 or 4 years ago. It's right off of I-65, and I thought, what in the world? And it's a car vending machine. Except you've got to have their coin to make the car come down and come into your possession. But then there's another tactic they use, and that is a 7-day trial period. And that is after you have bought the car, it is now titled, I suppose it's titled to you. If before 7 days you decide this is not what I thought it was going to be, they say bring it back. We will refund your money. Now, I'm sure there's lots of loopholes and things that are involved there, but the idea, I'd like to know what I'm getting, because advertising can make something look glorious, but when it comes to the actual experience, that's quite a different matter. Well, when we come to Jesus, we have somebody that made some of the boldest claims ever made by a person in the flesh. I mean, he talked about how he was able to forgive sins, or to raise the dead, or to be a king, and of course, to be the Son of God. Those are bold claims. And would we believe just anybody that made that kind of statement? And why should we believe Jesus? And that's what this passage that we're looking at tonight really hones in on. The idea of don't just take my word for it, look at the works that I'm doing. So tonight, as we continue our study in John's Gospel, that's the theme, words and works. So let's get into this lesson and look at that critical factor for making our decision about Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, the question, how to know whether Jesus is trustworthy? Can we trust him? Now, we saw last time in John chapter 10, Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. And this follows and is really part of the same situation of the healing of the man that had been born blind. That was an amazing miracle. And the man who had been blind all of his life could see who Jesus is, while those who had always had their sight, they would not look at the facts, and they rejected Christ. Well, we're going to look again at a division among the people that John mentioned, and this is the passage that Dennis read for us a few moments ago. Let's look at it again. Chapter 10 of John, verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Jesus had just talked about how he and the Father had a very special relationship, and they knew who he was talking about. He was talking about God. And so there was a division because of these words. Notice that word, words, it was the words of Jesus that got them stirred up. So how did they differ? Well, verse 20, many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And you'll notice the difference between those two groups is that second group was thinking about the work of Jesus, what he had just done. How do you explain that, they said? I mean, he doesn't talk like an insane man or one possessed by a demon. And how do you explain what he did? And that, you see, is the crux of what we're looking at. After all, we find in Psalm 146 and verse 8, just to take a slight detour for a moment, here we find that the Bible says that God has the power to open the eyes of the blind. It says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And the Jews of that time, they understood that. They understood that God had the power to open the eyes of the blind, something man almost never could do. And in the case of one born blind, like the man said, well, nobody has ever heard of that before. And so this group of the people were reasoning in that way. J. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary on this, says this, it is significant that what divides them is not only the implicit claim he has just made of a unique relationship to God, but also the stubborn fact that he has given sight to the blind. Both the words and the works of Jesus continue to challenge his audience and force them toward decision. And that's the idea that we're looking at. That's what is very much emphasized in this section of John 10, is look at the works. If you don't believe my words, then put me to the test. See what I'm doing. Well, let's look further in John chapter 10. There's some other statements that emphasize this fact. Look with me at verses 24 and 25 now. Verses 24 and 25. The Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And you see, they're looking for his words. And Jesus says in verse 25, I told you, I've given you the words that you're asking me to speak. You did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So if you don't believe my words, and who could blame them? I mean, initially, because those are words that are just crazy, we would say. Somebody claiming to forgive sins, somebody to raise the dead, to be God. And yet, look at the works. How do you explain that? That's what Jesus is telling them there. He continues, and then look at what he says in verse 30, and it doesn't settle the matter. It only stirs up some of them even more. He says, I and the Father are one. And if that doesn't make the statement of who Jesus is, I don't know what would. He's saying, we are one. The Jews, verses 31 and following, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? You see, he's asking them to think about the works he has done. And they say in verse 33, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And again, they're only looking at the words. They are refusing to contemplate the meaning of the signs. And that's what the word sign means. It's a miracle that points to a greater truth. And so they don't deny that Jesus has done amazing things. Not once do they say, well, you really haven't done any miracles. Anybody can do that. They never make that claim. They just ignore the works and focus on the words that infuriate them. Go down to verses 37 and 38, and let's look at this one other passage here. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me, Jesus said. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, that is, the words that I speak, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So again, Jesus is not going to let them off easy. He's going to keep on saying, look at what I have done. How can you explain that if I'm not from God? If I'm just like any other person, how do you explain all of that? And yet they refuse to really face that question and never would admit that it pointed to his being the Son of God. David Leip, in his commentary on this passage, makes this point. Jesus' point was that if his opponents refused to accept him as Savior based on his words, they could at least believe his works, especially the miracles he had done. His opponents needed to give careful attention to his works so that they might know and understand. You see, Jesus wasn't asking them to just believe the works alone. That was pointing to the words that he would speak and what it meant for them, the kind of changes that it would mean for them in their life. But this is not a new idea or a solitary idea in the Gospel of John. In fact, this is a recurring theme. Go back with me to chapter 5 now, John chapter 5 and verse 36, and notice there Jesus made much the same argument. He says in John 5 verse 36, the testimony that I have given, that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And that was in the passage where Jesus said, there's different testimony about me. There's John the Baptist. There's the testimony of my Father who spoke from heaven. There's the testimony of my works. And so there he mentioned the works, the miraculous things that he had done. Go to chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Now the audience is his apostles. And even they are having trouble understanding who Jesus is. And listen to what he says in John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And again, you see that idea, if you can't accept the words, then go back to square one and wrestle with that question. How can this man do the amazing things he does without being from God? And then one other passage I want to point you to, and that's in John chapter 15, verse 24. John 15, verse 24, and this is still in that discourse that he is having with his apostles the night before he is crucified. John 15 and verse 24, where Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, that's the critical point there in that verse,
If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And that's a way of saying, if I had nothing to back up my claims, they could be forgiven for not believing me. They are very bold claims. They are things that nobody has ever said before, but I've done things that nobody ever did. No one else has ever done these things, so now they are guilty for rejecting me. And so you see, this idea is very clear. Jesus understands that what he is saying, his words, are just out there, you might say. They're things that nobody had ever said before, and claims that were just wild, if you want to look at it that way. But he says, I've not just given you my words. Look at the works. Look at the signs and think about what they mean. So now let's bring this question home. Well, first of all, let me just point out that this kind of follows the theme of an old TV show, not that old, CSI, a very popular show a few years ago. And the slogan that came out of that, follow the evidence. Follow the evidence. And that's what Jesus is saying in all of this. Follow the evidence. What does it mean? What does it say? And even if you don't want to say it, don't want to admit it, if that's where it leads you, that's what you've got to say if you're going to be honest. So, will we follow the evidence? I'm talking about right now in 2020. Will you and I follow the evidence? Bruce Milne, in his comments on this passage, makes this point. What are we to make of this person? Talking about Jesus, of course. What are we to make of this person? How are we to handle these unparalleled claims and the extraordinary consciousness which underlies them? A unique self-consciousness runs right through these dialogues and permeates the entire portrait of Jesus in the gospel, in this gospel, which is, we recall, a book replete with eyewitness elements which attain universal acceptance among Jesus' contemporaries. And don't miss that point. Milne is saying that the things that John wrote were accepted as fact by people of that day and time. If John had written things that were totally without basis, there would have been many critics to stand up and say, why, that's not what happened at all. But he says they enjoyed universal acceptance among Jesus' contemporaries. This mind, however, is not unique to John. The Jesus of the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, makes similar staggering claims and evidences a parallel self-consciousness. So Milne is saying, what do we make of Jesus? Well, you have to look at his words, but don't just stop there. Look at what he did. Because the two together make a very compelling argument. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 1 now. Hebrews chapter 1, and look at verses 1 and 2. And here is an exhortation for all time since Christ. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and it's just as much for me and you as it was for the people 2,000 years ago. The writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, there's a very powerful statement there, and that is God speaks to us. Now, I've never heard his voice. I've never seen the form of God. But God speaks to us, he says. Well, how? Through his Son, Jesus. Now, go to chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4, and there he continues the basic theme here. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. while God also bore witness. Here it is again, not just the words, but the works. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so the bottom line for you and me is this. We need to pay close attention to what Jesus says. And I'm not talking about just the red letters in your Bible. I'm talking about anything in this new covenant that we have, the New Testament, given by his apostles or other inspired writers. We must pay closer attention. Why? Because they've all been attested. They've been attested to us by these powerful signs and miracles and all of that. Again, remember what Jesus said in John 15, 24? Let's think again about that statement, because it speaks to us just like it did to the apostles that night. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. In effect, if we turn our back on the Word of Christ, the New Testament, the Word of God, we are turning our back on God himself. Because it's been attested to us, we read about things that have never been done by anybody else. We too have to make that reasoning. How was it possible for Jesus to do that? For the apostles to do what they did? How could they do that? It was God giving them that power so that we would listen, so that we would pay attention. And at the end, toward the end of his gospel, and we've talked about this before, John 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, this is why. This is why I've given you the signs that I've written about. There are seven explained in detail. Others are mentioned in John's gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John says, you didn't have to be there. I mean, I would love to have been there when Jesus did some or all of his miracles. What an impact that would have on our lives. But John says, you don't have to be there, because the writing of them, the recording of them, has the same power to develop faith in a person. It will lead us to believe. If we reason properly, if we're honest with the evidence, we're going to come to the same conclusion. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And thus, submitting to him, we will have life in his name. And so, we've got to ask ourselves the question that we read just earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because this word is still as powerful as it was when it was freshly written, still as compelling, and it will still save us if we respond to it properly. There's a scene in Matthew 27, verse 22, a very powerful scene. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is the governor of Judea. And Jesus has been brought to him, and by this time Pilate says, well, there's nothing in this man's life that is worthy of death. And he's really trying to release him. And at this point, he brings out Jesus, and listen to what it says. Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. Think about that question. What shall I do with Jesus? Because that's what we all have to answer. We do. And if you say, well, I don't have to answer it, that is an answer. It's not a good answer. It is a rejection of Jesus. So you're either going to say, the evidence is there, I believe in him. I believe the conclusion that he is the Son of God, that he has the right to be the Lord of my life, that he loved me enough to give his life for me, that I ought to give my life to him. Or you can say, I'll have nothing to do with him. A tragic choice. Friend, I hope you'll make the right choice. If you're not a Christian, put your faith into action. If you have faith in Him, and that means repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, obeying Jesus' own command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if, as a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, what are you going to do with Jesus? Going to continue going further and further away from Him? Or tonight, say, Lord, I'm coming home. I want to repent of my sins. I want to pray for forgiveness. I'm coming home. I pray you'll make the right choice.